Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we come to you in the name of Yeshua. Lord God, we ask for your Ruach, your Spirit, to be poured out on our minds that we may have understanding, that your Spirit will minister the things to us that we need so that we will walk more and more in the truth of your salvation. Father, I yield my vessel to you. I yield my mind to you. Father, use me according to your desire and your Spirit. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. All right. Well, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And, you know, precept by precept. And one of the things I said to you, I'm going to tell you every time, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing it, but that you're going to understand this one thing about Hebrews if you forget everything else that we speak on. And that is the reason why the book of Hebrews was written. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Yeshua who were going through trials and tribulation because of Yeshua. They were finding they were being kicked out of the synagogues. They were finding that they were being rejected by family. They found that from the Roman side of things, they were beginning to be persecuted because they were being labeled as troublemakers. And so the thing with that, though, is that as Jewish believers and believing in the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom, they had an understanding with the coming of the Messianic kingdom will come the rule and reign of God on the earth that will establish all things under the authority of God. Out of Zion shall go forth his Torah, his word out of Jerusalem. They understood that in the age to come, that if they were in right order of God's kingdom, that there would be peace on the earth. And here they are serving the Messiah of Israel because they've received revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah. And instead of seeing things being peaceful, in a sense, all hell breaks out against them. And so they begin to question, they begin to wonder, well, maybe this is not the right way. Maybe we should seek after another. It's no different from John the Baptizer, where after giving great revelation of who Yeshua is, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that even though that happens, he received that revelation that when he was thrown in prison and locked up, he began to question and wonder, is Yeshua the one or should we seek after another? And he sent his own disciples to Yeshua to ask that very question. And they did that and they asked Yeshua. And the timing was great and perfect because when they showed up, he was already involved in doing ministry. He's already casting out demons. He's already raising people up and restoring people. And those who were lame are starting to walk. And those who were blind are beginning to see. And they walk up at that point to ask the question, are you the one or should we seek after another? And the scripture says, in that very hour, he did all these signs and wonders. And my mind can run with that. That I can see them watching all this ministry. And then Yeshua turns back to them. So, what was your question again? And he says, go tell John this. Tell him that the blind are having their sight restored to them, that the lame are walking, that the poor are having the good news preached to them. These were all elements of the coming kingdom. And so say, tell John, these things are happening. And blessed are those who are not offended because of me. And so he encouraged John. And he encouraged John by letting him know, look, I know that you're facing some difficulties here, but understand that God is moving. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was seeking to do with the Jewish believers who were starting to go through trials for their faith, and they began to question and wonder, should they seek after another? Is this the right way? So he writes them, and he makes some very basic points. He says, God has spoken to us, and in us days, meaning the Jewish people, that God has spoken to us through prophets, through angels. He says, but now God has spoken through his son.
Hallelujah.
And he's basically saying, if you're going to listen to the angels, because their word is sure, if you're going to listen to the prophets, because their word is sure, how much more should you listen to the Son, who is the express image of the Father, who is the brightness of his glory, who established all things and created the heavens and the earth? How much more should you listen to the Son? How much more should you listen to the Son? If you listen to Moses, the late great lawgiver who was given Torah, how much more should you listen to him? That Yeshua, who's the Son, the heir of the very house of God. If you listen to a servant in the house, how much more the one that owns the house? And then he deals with the priesthood. And he says, you know the priesthood and how important it is. But he says, there's a priest. There's a priesthood that comes before the Levitical priesthood. And that it's a heavenly priesthood. Without beginning, without end, that is forever. And he says, Yeshua comes under the order of Melchizedek. He comes under that order, and he has that authority, and he comes as perfect and righteous in every way. If you listen to the Levitical priests who had to offer up sacrifices for themselves because of their sin, how much more should you listen to the priest who has no sin, who's perfect and holy in every way? How much more? Then he tightens up a little bit. And this is the first, second, third, and fourth, and fifth chapter. He tightens up a little bit. And he says, look, don't be like the people that came out of Egypt. Don't be like them. The ones that, even though they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles, because of the hardness of their heart and because of unbelief, they didn't get to enter into the promised land. They didn't enter in. They wandered around for 40 years until they died off. The children inherited it, but they didn't. And the only reason why is because they would not believe the promise, even though it was spoken to them. So the writer of Hebrews warns the Jewish believers that he was writing to, don't you have a heart that's hardened to the good news that's being preached to you, that through the Messiah you can enter into life everlasting. You can enjoy. Don't you harden your heart like your brethren of old did. Do not have a heart of unbelief. And then he turns and he begins to say, you know what? He begins to start teach about some principles of Melchizedek and the priestly service. He's getting ready to teach them about some deep things related to that and how Yeshua fulfills that. And he stops right in mid-sentence. He says, look, I have a lot to say to you about this, but you've become dull of hearing. He said, your ears are getting to the point that you're not really listening to obey anymore. It's not that you can't hear. Remember dull of hearing? We talked about that last week. It's not the ability to hear something. It's the ability to hear something. And every parent in here who's ever had to deal with their children, raise them up, at some point in your life, you may have said out of your lips, probably very loud, do you hear me? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And your children, depending on how they are probably smart to stay quiet. I wasn't a smart kid. And I would say things like, of course I can hear you. You're yelling right in my face, which would be met with a nice slap of being sassy and those sort of things. But my parents weren't asking me, do you have the ability to take words in? They're saying, do you have the ability to take it into your heart and obey? To be dull of hearing is to have an attitude of sluggardness where you choose to not do the will of God. That you make a decision that you're not going to obey. Even though it's being spoken to you, even though it's being taught to you, that you're going to say, I will not listen. I will not obey. And that's dull of hearing. And he says to them, you ought to be teachers now. And when he talks about teachers, he's not talking about knowledge. We talked about this last week. He's not talking about knowledge. He's talking about becoming a teacher. A teacher in this context is not simply one who gives out knowledge and you seek to just gain the knowledge they have, but the idea of being like your teacher was to be like your teacher, to become like your teacher. It carried more of the word of being a disciple to be like the teacher. Now, most of us, we go to school to get a degree. We're in college. We're not looking to be like our professor, per se. We just want to get out of that class with a passing grade. But in the scripture, when it talks about someone being your teacher, it means taking on not only the things they teach, but the lifestyle that they live. That becomes part of who you are. And so when he says you ought to be teachers, he's not saying, look, you need to have more knowledge. No, he's saying you need to be obedient to the things that you're doing. That's why he says that one who's mature is one who learns to exercise his senses to be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil and choose the good consistently. That is someone who has followed after their teacher and they've become a teacher and they can now say, be like me. Or as Paul said, follow me as I follow the Messiah. Is that the life that you have? If somebody comes and say, hey, I want to know how to follow in your religious beliefs. I want to be like you. Could you give me your rules and all the things you believe? You say, look, I tell you what, just come hang out with me for a week. Go where I go. See how I am in rush hour traffic. Ooh. See what I'm doing in the neighborhood. See how I handle my finances. See how I handle temptation. If you and you should better say, come and follow me as I follow the Messiah. You want to grow up? Be like me. That sounds boastful. And it is boastful, but it's boastful what God has done in your life. That if you truly have been born again from the Lord, there's a change that takes place inside of you. And so you shouldn't be afraid to say to someone, family members, they can be the hardest to lead to the Lord because they're like, we know you. We've known you. We know all your dirt, especially the ones that are older than you. I change your diapers. Who you think you are coming up here talking about repent and follow after God? I remember what you were like. You say, well, yeah, I was like all those things. And to the glory of God, I'm not like any of those things anymore. Come and follow me as I follow the Messiah. That's the boldness we should have in our walk, that God has made a change inside of us. And we're not afraid for people to follow after us. And so don't be dull of hearing. Become teachers. Then we looked at Romans 6, which is where we're going to pick up. And we finished the whole chapter, but we skipped the part at the beginning. Let me just read Romans 6. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. But we skipped that part about those six foundational teachings, and we went on to talk about the rest, which is a very strong exhortation that after you have experienced and tasted of the good things of God by his revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that he's the only way unto salvation, and you've gotten that revelation by the Spirit of God, and that's why you committed yourself to following after him, that if you were to turn away from that and count Yeshua as dung, as nothing, as no value at all, he says, it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. Now that upsets those who are the once saved, always saved clan. And some of you might be in here. Don't throw rocks. Because this is a challenge to you. If that's what you believe, where he says, it's impossible if you fall away. And he gives strong words concerning that God has poured out his rain upon the earth. And some soil brings forth fruit that is good to eat. And other soil is bringing forth thorns, briars, things that were hurt. Which the scriptures are very clear that what's going to happen with thorns and briars is at the end of age, they will all be gathered up and cast into the fire. But those who have fruit will say, enter into life. So he's giving a strong warning to these Jewish believers saying, don't play around with your salvation. Don't play around with the message of the kingdom of God. You might find yourself a thorn and a briar cast to the side. It's a strong warning. To me, it's a hint that Paul didn't have a laid back, relaxed attitude, once saved, always saved. Yet at the same time, I don't think Paul had an attitude that, you know, like some places, people get born again in the morning, and then the next hour they're unsaved, and then they get born again, and then they're unsaved again, and they just go up and down, and they never have any fruit in their lives because they're constantly wondering of whether or not they're saved. But we clearly see in Scripture that the promise that those who fall after Yeshua will be saved, will enter into life, so you can have a confidence about your salvation. I like to make the statement, people always asking pastors everything. So, Pastor, what do you think about once saved, always saved? And I had a little cliche that I said, I believe in once saved, always saved, if you are truly saved. Because I believe God will keep you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But it does show the seriousness that we have to take the gospel. The scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't play around with it. Be serious about it. But Paul says, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, that he says, as he's giving the strong warning, he summarizes by saying, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And we talked about that last time. Even though he gave the strong warning, he's saying in his heart, no. I'm expecting good things to come from you. So he has that hope. He has that confidence that the Spirit of the Lord is going to work in them, also because he's seen them, the fruit of their labor. He goes on and says, I've seen how you've labored among the saints. I've seen how you've ministered. I know you have a good heart. I've seen the things coming forth. So I'm not expecting, you know, I'm not writing this to condemn you to hell. I'm writing this to and strengthen you up so that you're able to walk in newness of life, that these trials and tribulations that come your way because of the word of God doesn't cause you to run away from God, but that you are to take, gird up your loins, put on the whole armor of God, and stand the course. Stay the direction. Know that God is able to bring deliverance and power in his life. Do not shrink back to a place of unbelief. So that's what he's saying to these Jewish believers. Now, he also says to them about the elementary teachings. He talks about moving on from the elementary teachings. What are the elementary teachings? Well, elementary means the foundational things. They're literally the ABCs. For those of us raised in an English-speaking country, and even some of us are raised in other countries because you learn English along with your other language, at some point you learn your ABCs. These are foundational things. These are things that you build upon. You build everything else upon the foundation. He's not saying, hey, these founding things, once you learn them, you can kick them to the curb. They don't matter. No, he's saying these are foundational. His problem with the people is that they had heard these foundational things, but they were not walking it out. They weren't following it out. They weren't doing the things they said, and because of that, they become dull of hearing. He's not talking about the knowledge you have of these things. He's talking about whether or not you've gone from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word. It's the doer of the word that's blessed, not the hearer only. You can hear the word all day long and get a big fat head of knowledge and boast to other people who don't know God about how much you know about the Bible. But the question is, are you walking in love? The question is, do you have envy and strife in your life, or are you blessing people in your life? Are you jealous, walking in the spirit of jealousy? Do you have outbursts of wrath? But yet you say you know the Lord, but yet the fruit that's coming from is from the lust of the flesh and not of the spirit. That's the challenge. That's the challenge he's putting before you. Those elementary doctrines are the foundational teachings that you build everything else upon. But that foundation doctrine is based on your doing it, not just hearing it. Yeshua says that he who hears his word and does it is like a man who builds his house upon the stone, upon the rock. But he who hears it and doesn't do it is like he who builds his house on the sand. Then he says, and when the wind comes to both houses. The storm comes to both houses, both the one on the rock and the one on the sand. Being a follower of Yeshua does not release you from storms in your life. I know some people will teach you that, but they are lying to you. Yeshua says you will suffer persecution, that things will come against you because of the word of God. However, if your house is built on the rock, when that storm comes, you will safely sit in that house and let the storm pass by. But if you're building it on the sand, great will be the fall of it, because the foundation's not right. And the foundation is not what you know. It comes down to doing what you know, being obedient to the things that God has called you to. So that's what the writer is getting to in the book of Hebrews. He wasn't getting on them for their lack of knowledge on things. They were probably very knowledgeable about this thing. I mean, how many of us would have loved to be sitting at the feet of Rav Shaul getting taught about the kingdom of God? I mean, that would be pretty good teaching, I would imagine. But he would be concerned that after we walked from that teaching, whether we walked in the things that he's spoken or whether we just went and got another notebook because we filled up the first one. And we just stick it on the shelf, never to pick open and look at it again. God is looking for people who respond yes to him, who walk in faith, faith obedience, who love him. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To walk in that love towards God. So the elementary doctrines are very important. They're the ABCs. Now you don't want to stay there. You want to build upon it. I mean, if you learned your ABCs 30 years ago and you came up and I asked you to share something and you say, yeah, I'd like to share something, and you grab the mic and you start singing your ABCs as a 40-year-old person. A, B, C, D. We're like, that's cute. That's interesting. Now, if you got a little two-year-old to come up here and you hand them the mic and they sing the ABCs, the audience will go crazy. Everybody like, yes, yes, that was good. But if you're 40-something years old and you start singing ABCs, we're going, and then you're expecting the applause, and we're like, that's all you got? We expect now that you at least be at to see spot run. I mean, something. A little bit more advanced than just your ABCs. Now, we expect you to have full paragraphs and sentences and putting whole stories together and writing novels, and we expect you to have a command of the language to use it. Not that you forget the ABCs, but that you've learned to build on it and walk those things out. So, he gives us six principles of elementary doctrines. He says to them, someone needs to teach you again the first principles. And then sixth chapter, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, which is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work, of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. I asked you last time, I used to always puzzle, why would God not permit us to go on? Because he's a good teacher, and he won't let you go to the next grade until you learn what you need to learn, because he knows that you got to build a solid foundation, that if you try to go on to build upon things that doesn't have the solid foundation, great will be the fall of those things. And that's one of the things we have to guard against in the Messianic Jewish movement. People get excited about Jewish roots, and that's good. I mean, that comes with us being a Messianic Jewish congregation. We don't consider ourselves a Hebrew roots thing. Before there was Hebrew roots, we were already doing this. So it wasn't a Hebrew roots movement for us. So we don't have a problem with that. But when we find people are more excited about the proper blessing over the candles than to learn to love their children, we have a problem with that. when you are mastering on being able to have the right way to say the tetragrammaton, it's the personal name of God, and you want to spend hours arguing over that, we're not lifting one finger to help your neighbor when they're going through a rough time, I say something's wrong with your foundation. You're missing something in your foundation. You can put those things on the foundation, but the foundation is built on love and caring and concern for one another and a commitment to God. The scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Are you walking in love? Are you loving your wife, your children, the poor? Are those things substance in your life? Or are you sticking your chest out because you did the study on the Shabbat and you figured out the right day of the Shabbat? And so you stick out your chest about Shabbat and condemn those who don't see it, and yet those who you condemn are on the forefront of going into the trenches to helping those who are sick and hurting and painful. So we have to be careful as we gain knowledge. We want to make sure that that foundation is built on the promises of God as we put the other things upon it and we build up on that. I rejoice in Shabbat just as much as anyone. But I also recognize in the body of Messiah many giftings that God has given to the greater body of Messiah that has blessed people and blessed the body. And so we find we still have a need for them, just as they have a need for us, what God has shown us, and be able to bring that all together. So we want to deal with the first one. And I'm going to just be able to touch on it today. And so the first one is repentance from dead works. It's foundational. In many ways, it's the beginning point of the walk of your life as a follower of Yeshua, a follower of God. It is just where everything starts. But I want to start with this a little differently than how I've preached it in the past. I want to go to Matthew 12, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. And then further on, the story comes that while he was teaching this, that some people came and said, hey, your mother and brothers are here, and I guess they want him to stop ministering. And Yeshua makes the statement, who is my mother, who is my brother? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples, Talmudim, and said, here are my father and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I find these two very linked together. Now, for those who have studied deliverance ministry, you know, this is a, people say, oh yeah, this is part of deliverance ministry. If you know anything about deliverance ministry is a ministry you find in the body of Messiah that mainly focuses on ministering to those who are believers, who have confessed Yeshua, that they have opened up the door in some life where demons still have an impact on their life, or they're walking in hurts and pains and things from the past, and it's gotten inside like a pus, and they need someone to help deliver them, to bring release to them. And so that you go through a deliverance ministry where those who are ministering are using various gifts of the Holy Spirit, like discerning of spirits, to know what spirits are operating, words of knowledge, to know past things that God will reveal, in order to be able to drive these things out of you so that you are free. So it's all about restoration and restoring people. And that's a good thing. And I'm not here today to talk about deliverance ministry. We'll do that another time. And you won't be able to ask me questions after, because I got to leave immediately after today. So you have to save them for next week if you have questions. But one of the things with deliverance ministry that's very common among a lot of deliverance ministry is that they do not generally seek to minister deliverance to those who are not saved. And it's almost a rule among most, not all, but most deliverance ministry. Oh no, if you're not saved, we're not going to minister. And they do this based on the verse that I just read. Now I'm going to say something very controversial. I understand where they're coming from, but I think they're wrong for a lot of reasons. But I think they're wrong mainly because when Yeshua went and ministered, we just don't see him stopping and asking people, especially people who had demons, are you walking right yet? Are you doing what's right? And have you committed yourself? Are you tithing in the community? Have you come into the body? You don't see him doing that. You know, there's a demon, boom, he take care of it. Paul the apostle in the book of Acts, he comes along. There's this woman running around speaking things from a demonic spirit and everything. And he, I don't know why he allowed it to go on for so long, but after a while he had enough of it and he turned and he commanded the thing out. We don't get him pulling her aside and then, well, you make a confession of the Lord first and get you saved. Now let's get you water baptized. Oh, you know what? We think there's a demon there too. We need to go get some deliverance ministry. We'll call up somebody to do that. I don't think that was the flow. And though I know that's what we do in the body, I think we need to change. And if you talk to ministers, people, deliverance ministries that go over into places where people understand demons in a bigger way, the Western world is so sophisticated, you know, we write that whole thing off. But if you go to Haiti and certain parts of the continent of Africa, where people are very much aware of spirits and demons, especially all the witch doctors that make their money off of doing it and controlling it and sending it and sending them around, you will find that the ministers who go into that place, they don't have that division. When they have a meeting and people come, whether you're saved or unsaved, if they realize there's a demon and it needs to be driven out, they drive it out right there on the spot. And people around who are very familiar with demons suddenly get excited and go like, whoa, there's power with those people. And then they want to hear the gospel. The other thing is, I believe that the message of the gospel, the good news, came with a message of deliverance and being set free right from the beginning. That was part of the message. And somebody asked, well, why is it then do we see people, and many of us can testify to this, that we see somebody who's gone through deliverance many, many times, and they're still going through it, and they're still going through it. It's been 20 years, and some of them are getting in line for the same thing. For the same thing. And week after week after week. Walking away, I'm free, I'm free. The next week, back in the same line again. What happened? Well, I can tell you what I believe happened. The thing that's missing is repentance. Some people want to be free of their torments, of the things that are harassing them. They want that liberty and freedom, but they want to live the same ungodly life that they had before. Yes, Marcellus and I one time in the old building were praying for this person. He came up, and I love to minister with Marcellus by my side because God always gives them images of things that are going on. And this person comes up and he's like, I just got a negative report from the doctor and I got cancer and this, that, and the other. He was a well-dressed gentleman, smelt good, everything, good cologne, everything, just a really nice, sharp-looking guy. And, you know, we were getting ready to pray for him. We felt something and Marcellus like, oh, no, before we pray for you, God gave Marcellus some vision, revelation. And Marcellus saw a symbol, some things on a package, and he says, there's a symbol I see of this package, and this is what it looks like, and da-da-da-da-da, and you know, does it mean anything to you? Guy reaches in and pulls out his pack of cigarettes, and it has that image on it. It wasn't a popular brand. It was some exotic brand. And so we're like, okay. So we said, are you willing to get rid of the cigarettes that you've been smoking and turn? And he said, no. No, I just want to be healed of the cancer. I'm not giving up my cigarettes. I like my cigarettes. Well, did the doctor say there was a cigarette smoking that caused the cancer? Yes, absolutely. That was the reason why. But I was just wondering if you could just bring the healing there, and I'm going to keep on smoking. And we said, no, we won't pray for you. We don't have faith for that. God wants you to repent of what you're doing. I said, I think that's what happens to people because they're missing that foundation of repentance. They're coming in line because, hey, I got some demon or something wrong with me. It's tormenting me. I can't get ahead. I feel depressed. I feel run down. I feel beat up. I feel pulled to this. I got sexual. I'm all into pornography. I'm all into all these things. And I don't know what to do. And I just wonder if you could pray a prayer over me that will get me from the guilt of all that stuff. And this is why some people will get prayer and then nothing happens. Or they go back to what the scripture says, a dog returns to his vomit. A pig goes back to waddle in the mud. Not that I want to call you a dog or a pig. It's just an illustration of that there's lacking. That pig did not repent. That dog did not repent. They did not have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. They're looking at a way to justify the stuff they're doing. And so things come back on them because they refuse to have a change of mind and change of heart about what they have done. The message in the Gospels about the warning is not to those who are ministering deliverance. And that's what the deliverance ministry have done. They've taken it as their warning. Oh, we should make sure no one's in that state. No, you're missing the point. The point is the warning to those who are going to receive deliverance, that if you're going to receive deliverance, you gotta be like those who is mother, father, and brother who do the will of God. You have to have a purpose in your heart. Lord, I throw away anything, everything, cut off my right hand, cast out my right eye. If it's going to keep me from entering your kingdom, I want those things out of me so I can get the fullness of everything that you have for me. But when repentance is not there, people just want the stuff that's messing with them out of the way. I don't blame them. I mean, everybody's like that. We're like, hey, this stuff messing with me. Can you just clean it up? I love it. I love all this stuff. But if you want to be free, if you really want to be fully free, then you need to pray and ask God to give you a heart of repentance. Did you know the scripture says God is the one that gives you repentance, that leads to life? He grants it to you. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so Pharaoh couldn't repent until God was ready to let him repent. Sometimes God hardens people's heart because they think they're smarter than them. I'm going to get in that line and get the healing, but I have no intent of changing. I'm going to keep on doing the same old stuff. So the warning is to those who are receiving that you need to make sure that repentance is in your life. Repentance is foundational. It's foundational to the things of where we start. Yeshua, when he came preached, he preached repentance. John the Baptist, when he went out to preach, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Yeshua began his ministry, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the book of Acts, the message is repent and believe on the name of Yeshua, and you will be saved. They preach the kingdom of God and repentance. Repentance is the door by which you enter into the kingdom. If you try to get in and bypass the repentance, you are a thief. You have broken into something that you have no right to even be in. And this is why people get excited about religion and religious things and become a part of a community, skip the step of repentance, get into the community, start lighting candles, put on a tallit, and still living like the devil. Because there hasn't been the repentance. You want the change inside first. That's where the start is. That's where we begin. The word repent in the Greek means literally to change your mind. That's what it means, to change your mind. In Hebrew, we have a word for repent, and it's the word teshuva, which means to return. That's the Jewish concept of repentance, is to return. The idea is that you've walked away from God, and the way we know you've walked away from God is because you're not doing what God says. And so to return, to repent, means to stop doing the wicked stuff that you were doing and now go back and doing the first works, the good works that God has called you to do. You know, the works that Yeshua says, we take our works and we set it up high, that by our good works, people will know that we are his disciples. That's it. The good things we do, that's the light we're supposed to shine. Our obedience to the things of the kingdom show that God is living inside of us and working in us. We're not void of good works, but we expect them to come and be there. So we're to turn back to God. Turn us, Lord, and we will return. That's one of the liturgy pieces we say after we lift the Torah and Etz Chaim, and we're putting the Torah scroll back, and we say, turn us, Lord, to you, and we will return. Those are words of repentance. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, if you have a Bible, turn over to that, scan to that, jump to that, depending on whether you're using something electronic or the old paper Bibles. 2 Corinthians 7th chapter, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. There's a Hebrew word, nachem. Sorrow. Feel sorry. You know, a lot of people feel sorry and repentance is the same thing. In English, when we do something wrong, we say, I'm sorry. But my saying I'm sorry may not mean that I'm repentant. I remember when I was a little kid, my mom was slaving away to get dinner ready. She's working hard to get dinner ready. And I come in and I see some sweets of some kind, cookies maybe in the cookie jar. And I just came in from playing basketball or something and I wanted to get some cookies. She says, no, don't touch those cookies. Dinner's going to be ready soon. Don't eat the cookies. You'll spoil your dinner. Everybody remember that? You'll spoil your dinner. I haven't figured out that yet, but. And then she'd gone about her way, and I would see that she went on about her way. And Dad was out in the yard. Brothers and sisters were somewhere else. It was just me, at least I thought so. And I worked my way over to the jar, and I grabbed a few cookies and started eating. And then my mom would come in. Here I got crumbs all over my face, still chewing the food. And my mom says, you're not eating those cookies. Come here, let me see you. Open up your mouth. And I would immediately turn on the fountains of tears. I would have much sorrow about what has happened. Especially when Dad followed behind Mom. And I would let the tears, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. You know why I did that? Because I didn't want the punishment that could come for violating the commandment. And I figured that maybe a few tears, a little nachem, a little sorrow would maybe allow my parents to say, it's okay. Go sit down and wait for your dinner. But believe me, there was no repentance in my life. If the opportunity presented itself that I knew I could get away with eating one of those cookies, without being caught, I would do it. Because there was no repentance. That's what he's saying here in Corinthians. That repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. But it has actions that take place. That's why the Hebrew word for repentance means to return. You're doing stuff over here and you go, I repent. You return to doing what is right. And notice how he said to them, you had a godly sorrow because an ungodly sorrow leads to death. But a godly sorrow leads to a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, a real repentance. And look what he says. He goes on and says, you have proven yourself in all ways. Other words, when you really repented, no one needs to ask you, have you repented? If your parents still have to ask you, have you repented? You know what? Probably you have not. Because when a repentance comes, there'll be such a change in your life that it will be evident that there is that change. And no one has to ask you. Because they will see the opposite of what you're doing. One, you will not be doing what you did before. And two, on the other extreme, you will be doing the very opposite of that. You who stole, still no longer, it says in the book of Ephesians, but instead work that you may bless others. When the real repentance comes, not only will you stop taking from other people, but people will see you giving to everybody else. And man, that person is really a giver. In Jewish tradition, there are four steps that is believed that people are to take when they really repent. I want to share them with you. The first one is that you forsake the sin. You stop sinning. If you say you've repented, then forsake sinning. Don't tell me you're full of sorrow and seeking after the living God as you're taking your third smoke on the cigarette. Yeah, I've asked God and I've repented of smoking. Oh, really? You've repented? Yes, I have. The other day, people prayed over me and they prayed and I felt the power of God and the presence of God. Well, why are you smoking? Well, we have liberty in the Lord, man. We got liberty in the Lord. Yes, we do, but Paul says, do not use your liberty for the flesh. Things may be lawful to you, but they may not benefit you in any way. They may not be beneficial. The second one is to regret the breach that was made through the sin. Stop sinning, but here's where the sorrow part comes in, that you really understand it's not just the sin you did, but how it broke the relationship with where you've made that transgression. See, transgression is not just doing wrong, but how it hurt other people. When you stole from someone, how it hurt other people, how it maybe even destroyed the trust that a person had in you. How it brought shame upon your father's name. Number three, confess the truth and make amends. I've said this before. If I came up and said, hey, David, brother, I'm sorry, man. But you know, I was out there and I smashed your car, man. I just smashed the window and everything. Do you forgive me, brother? I mean, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. Do you forgive me? You know, you're in the Lord, man. You're supposed to forgive me, man. Do you forgive me? You know, all right. Well, if I was David, I would say, Ralph, could you come back? What's up? What do you mean, what am I going to do about it? What? I said, I'm sorry. Don't you believe in, you're supposed to forgive me, brother. You're not walking in the things of the Lord, man. You're walking around holding a grudge against me is what you're doing. What do you mean what I'm going to do about it? I said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And this is what a lot of people do. But see, but the thing is, he's looking for repentance. And I haven't given it to him yet. Because repentance will say, look, a truck's going to be here. They're going to replace the glass. Won't cost you anything. And on top of that, they're going to fill up your tank with gas. and you can get two oil fills. I added all refills, changes. It's all going to be done, man. I am so sorry what I have done, man. And I'm going to wax your car right afterwards. You know, I'm going to put a wax on it. It's going to look good, man. I cleaned up all the glass, vacuumed the inside of the car, put some of that sweet-smelling car scent stuff in there, man. Nobody will ever know. Now, he's gotten repentance because I've made amends for what I have done. And then the last one, and this is a hard one for some people, and that is to accept your forgiveness. Once you've walked through forsaking the sin, regretting the breach, confess the truth, and make amends, you need to be comforted by the Lord that he will comfort you, that he's not holding something against you, but that he receives you, he loves you, and he wants to continue the relationship with you. And we need to walk the same way. What's more important is the relationship than always getting all the goods. I mean, yes, there are goods to be gotten when somebody's wronged you. But what is more valuable to us in the body of Messiah is that walking in covenant. I've seen people fall apart and split up over some of the smallest things because that was more important to them than their friendship with their friend. So repentance, we just scratched the surface. Let's all stand up. Worship team can return. We just scratched the surface. Just scratched the surface. But that's where it starts. I want you to understand that, how important repentance is to you being successful in the kingdom of God. If you do not regularly say, Lord God, grant me repentance, when you know you need to repent of something, when a change needs to take place in your life, then you are missing out on one of the foundational teachings of Messiah that everything else gets built upon. If you will walk in repentance, that's the place where you've grabbed God's hand and said, okay, lead me along the way, wherever it is you want me to go. I am not going to try to force you into my will and my plan. I am going to follow after you no matter what it costs me. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to lead me on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Hallelujah. Amen? Yes. This is what he wants to do for you. This is what he wants to work in you. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua that your kingdom is built on repentance. And we thank you, Father, that you are merciful and that you will extend repentance to us. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to be granted that repentance, I pray, Father, that you release it to them in the name of Yeshua, that they can repent. No more excuses. No more blaming your parents. No more blaming the President of the United States. No more blaming, giving excuses because of the color of your skin. No more of that. But simply to say, Lord, I want to do what you have called me to do, no matter what it costs me. I changed my mind about the way I think salvation is produced. I changed my heart. I changed my actions. And I turn to you, Lord, and I receive the repentance that leads to life. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.